Welcome to another life-impacting message from City Light Church, North Adelaide. You can find more great things like this at citylight.church/North Adelaide.
The next Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. It's about the parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such loud crowds gathered around him that he got into the boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he said them many things in parables, saying, A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But then the sun came up. The plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times that was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The disciples came to him and asked, Why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You were ever hearing, but never understanding. You were ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear, but you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has sown in their heart. This is the seed along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of the wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60 or 30 times what was sown.
Thanks, Kath. Appreciate it. All right, please keep Matthew 13 open if you attempted to close it, either on your device or in one of the Bibles lying around. I did forget a couple of things in my announcements just before. One is that we were planning on having a sausage sizzle slash barbecue today, but just given the scorching heat, we thought we'd be kind to the barbecuers and maybe postpone it to next weekend when it probably, I think, is meant to be a bit cooler. So no barbecue today, so apologies if you were coming expecting that. Second thing is the barbecue's not on, but Forge is. So Forge is our short little series, 4-week blocks looking at various theological topics or ethics and things like that. We're doing biblical theology. We started last week up to week two this week. So if you missed last week, that's fine. You can come along, catch up. If you were there last week, love to see you again. So come along. That's just next door. So grab something to eat after the church gathering finishes. Come back, eat it, and then we'll get into Forge from there. Other thing to say is it is hot. And we have, just up the back there, an esky full of iced water. So if you're just like feeling like you're about to expire, don't expire. Jump up, get some water, come back and save yourself from that. That would be good. So, and if that runs out, there's some more in the fridge. But anyway, please don't expire. Let me pray. as we come to Matthew's Gospel this morning. Let's pray. Loving Father, pray that you would speak to us this morning by your word, through your Spirit. Work in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. It's been a long time since I was at school, a long time as well since I've been at university. When I was at school, in class, or when I was at shoots at university, I was often that kind of guy who just wanted to kind of turn up, sit back, relax, and take it all in. Not have to do too much work in the midst of the class, whether it was at school or in the tutorial room. I was really loath when I'd turn up those days, and you'd have those really enthusiastic teachers or really enthusiastic tutors who wanted to ask you lots of questions which weren't rhetorical but required you to actually engage and come up with an answer. In those moments, I wished I had the superpower of invisibility or kind of shrinkability, one of the two, so I could just, like, you know, avoid having to answer questions. We're up to Matthew chapter 13 in our campaign through the Gospel according to Matthew, one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we have in the Bible. Matthew chapter 13, if you're familiar, contains a selection of Jesus' parables. There are seven parables, those cryptic, more than complicated than they appear stories, which Jesus often uses when he's speaking to crowds attracted by his words and his works, his ministry. Essentially, to call them to listen to him, embrace his message, and find life and life to the full. But Matthew doesn't just give us Jesus' message to outsiders. We get to listen on into Jesus' extended personal tutorials on these passages, on these parables, to his disciples. You'll be pleased to know, on a day like today, we're not going to work through all seven of the parables. We're just going to work through that one that was read. I'll leave the rest and chapter 14 to our small groups to see how Jesus' teaching plays out. But for today, imagine, if you can, that we're sitting in a tutorial room with Jesus himself, listening to him talk about what it means to be involved in his great kingdom-building, creation-reshaping project. Now, slightly uncomfortably, Jesus insists on asking us questions, putting us on the spot as we listen. And so, because I'm up here and you're there, I'm going to put you on the spot this morning. I'm going to ask you some questions. There are two key questions we're going to look at this morning. Here's the first one. It's not rhetorical, by the way. I want you to turn to the person next to you and see if you can come up with an answer. Question one, do you know how God works? Do you know how God works? Turn to the person. This is not rhetorical. It's not like I can just shrink back and be invisible. You need to talk to the people around you. I'm going to give you 45 seconds. Turn to the people around you. How does God work? Do you know how God works? Go. Based on the lull in conversation, I'm going to assume you've worked it all out. Let's carry on. So we're just opening Matthew chapter 13, these beginning verses for us, this well-known parable of the sower, which is initially delivered by Jesus sitting in a boat so that he could speak to more people. People really want to hear what Jesus has to say. As we heard, if you're listening to Kath as she read that passage, it's a relatively straightforward story. There wasn't actually such a thing at this time as a specialist sower, but Jesus wants to shine a light on that part of a farmer's activity. This farmer sows indiscriminately on a path, it hits rocky soil, thorny ground, some seed falls onto the fertile soil, and the result is mixed. Only the last soil, if you noted, produces the desired result, which is fruit. Now, to our ears, the yield sounded pretty amazing, right? 30, 60, 100-fold. But it's actually within really normal expectations. And Jesus finishes, have a look, verse 7, by saying, whoever has ears, let them hear. That's his core message to outsiders. You need to listen to my words, which of course we all do. But when the disciples start asking questions, Jesus takes the conversation in a very unexpected direction. Verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, like, Jesus, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, verse 11, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them.
The disciples come and ask Jesus about his rhetorical strategy, and Jesus starts talking to them about the doctrine of election. He says he speaks in parables not to maximize his effectiveness, but because this is the way God works, to draw some and not others to himself. Jesus says his mission is shaped and driven by the fact that ultimately God the Father is the one who determines whose eyes are opened. He's spoken to the disciples, they've listened, the truth has taken root in their lives, transforming everything. They've been introduced to the kingdom and its secrets, but that isn't the case for everyone. Jesus speaks to the crowd in parables. Why? Because the secrets of the kingdom have not been given to them. Commentator F.D. Brunner comments, "This is hard, but that sentence can't be explained away. We'll accept it only if we're prepared to let God be God." You see, behind all our words, all our efforts, all our strategy stands the blunt reality that God is sovereign and he works where and in whom he chooses. And our life will be much simpler if we embrace that now. Jesus underlines his point like this, verse 12, "Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." Jesus then quotes Isaiah 6 in verses 14 and 15, where God warned that many people would be hardened in their hopelessness by the prophet's ministry, even as he announced the salvation that was to come in Jesus. You see, so much space is devoted to this because Jesus wants his first followers, and by extension us here today, to grasp the fact that God, in his infinite wisdom, has decided to work through his words explained by people like us. When his words are passed on, he brings some people to life and hardens others. Many will hear the words of Jesus and reject them out of hand, but for some, they'll hear them and they'll be words of life. That's been the case for his disciples. Verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. For this is the way God works." Have you got that? This is super important for the disciples, such that Jesus takes them back again in verse 18 to the parable. It's actually really emphatic language that Jesus uses in the original. "You then," addressing the disciples, "hear the parable of the sower." And he explains it again. Pick it up with me at verse 19. "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But," verse 23, "the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." Now, don't miss Jesus' not very subtle point. The answer to question one: God works through his word. It's true of his ministry, and it's true of ours. He's the capital S sower, but we need to keep scattering the same seed as widely and as liberally as we can. And yes, there'll be many obstacles to the word taking root and bearing fruit. We'll come to those in a second. But the growth process that Jesus envisages is incredibly simple. We scatter the seed. It grows, bingo, fruit. Now, I know you probably know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. According to Jesus, sowing the seed of the word is at the heart of gospel ministry. indiscriminate, repeated, generous, liberal, widespread seed sowing. We are to speak the words of the gospel, the words of the kingdom. That's where all the power lies. It's captured really nicely by Martin Luther. You might know Martin Luther. He wrote in a sermon preached in the year 1522, just a few days ago. 1522, a little over 500 years ago, he said this: "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything." Maybe we should have had cold beer today rather than, you know, cold water. I don't know. But in the words, but it's the word that does all the work. Luther, I reckon, was probably riffing off Paul's words at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned each to his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Jesus insists that speaking the gospel of the Lord Jesus is the central task. That's the core business that we're called to do. And if we get it, it'll shape everything we do and invest in. You see, grasping that God works through his word will remind us constantly that it's God who does the real work. Grasping that it's God who works through his work will remind us that we can't determine the results. Grasping that God works through his word will determine where we put our energy and time. Grasping that God works through his word will remind us of where our responsibility lies as his people. Grasping that God works through his word will remind us that what we're doing here at City Light Church North Adelaide is really important. Grasping that God works through his word will remind us what really matters. And it all flows not from my lips, I hope you can see, but from the lips of the Lord Jesus as he repeats this parable of the sower. Sometimes the most important thing we can do for one another is remind us of things that are really, 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 really obvious. This is one of those moments. God works through his word. I hope you do have the answer, right? Next time Jesus picks on you and asks you, do you know how God works? Which leads, are you ready? To the second question, which you're going to turn to the people next to you and think about. Do you know what to expect when you speak God's words? Do you know what to expect when you speak God's words? Turn to the people around you. 44 seconds for this one. Go, see what you can come up with. Do you know what to expect when you speak the words of the gospel? Go. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Do you know what to expect when you speak God's words, when you scatter the seed? Something dawned on me as I studied this over the past couple of weeks. Jesus here isn't just talking to those who aren't yet Christians in the parable of the sower. It's actually what happens when God's word is spoken at any time. It's actually happening here right now. Jesus wants us, his followers, to be ready for a whole series of mixed responses. There's your answer. Mixed responses. He walks them through the responses as we've seen. Verse 19, right? He goes to the first group of people. The message, as it's proclaimed, it's like water off a duck's back. It just sort of doesn't seem to take any grip at all. But he actually says, right? Doesn't say it's like water off a duck's back. He says, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in their heart. Now, if you've ever stood in front of a group of people and got some blank looks, right, you'll not be shocked by this. But what may be shocking is the fact that the evil one is actively involved in snatching away the word as it is sown. Let me cut straight to the chase. Do you actually believe that? Do you actually believe that? That the evil one, as the word is being scattered, is actively snatching away the word? Does what we say, does what we think, does our practice reflect what Jesus says here, that the devil and his agents are real and are focused on reducing the impact of the gospel message in people's lives? Jesus is 100% convinced by that. He actually comes back to it again in the parable of the weeds, which is the next one, verses 38, 39. He says, the field is the world, the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom, the weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The devil seeks to confuse by sowing seeds in the middle of wheat, but his aim is the same, to deaden the impact of the kingdom, to take away the impact of the preaching of the gospel. Whether we realize it or not, to be involved in gospel ministry, by which I mean to speak or to teach or to proclaim the words, to share the gospel with a friend at work or a brother or a sister at home, to speak the gospel into people's lives is to step into and onto the front line of a spiritual battle. And the evil one will do his utmost to derail, discredit, disarm, and distort both the message of the Lord Jesus and also the person, the one who is speaking it. During World War II, C.S. Lewis wrote a series of articles for a church magazine, which eventually became the book, The Screwtape Letters. Anyone read The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? Yeah. He dedicated The Screwtape Letters to none other than J.R.R. Tolkien. How's that for a friend to dedicate a book to? The book, if you don't know, is made up of a series of letters from Screwtape, the senior devil, to his young, impressionable nephew, Wormwood, a junior devil. In one of these letters, Screwtape famously writes, but rather than me read it, I'm going to see if Ellen can hit a button, and we're going to listen to, if you just hit the next button, we're going to listen to John Cleese read it. If you've not heard John Cleese, old English actor, comedian, he has a beautiful, devilish voice. And so we're going to listen, hopefully, to him read it rather than me. Here we go.
There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight.
There you go. If you listen to him, it's really good to listen to The Screwtape Letters by John Cleese. But you can see there, we can fall into two different errors. One is to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in the evil one, in the devil, but the other one is to basically not think they exist at all. Now, I've got to say, over the past 13 years of full-time local church ministry, I'm yet to meet a magician who's too preoccupied with the devil, but I reckon plenty of us don't take the reality of the evil one seriously enough. We just don't get that every time we seek to speak the words of the gospel into another person's life, or every time we get up on our feet to preach the Bible, to teach the Bible on a Sunday, according to Jesus, the evil one is poised to snatch away the word. So we must pray. Second group of people are more receptive than the road. Have a look. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But verse 21, since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now, joy is the natural and reasonable response, I reckon you would agree, to discovering the truth, beauty, and relevance of Jesus that we see experienced by many characters through the Gospel of Matthew. But it's no guarantee of deep and lasting work of God. For some of us, joy is short-lived and evaporates under pressure. The kind of joy we're aiming for among disciples at City Light Church North Adelaide is the kind of joy that blossoms when pressure and heat is applied rather than bending and wilting. The problem is only time will tell whether the joy and enthusiasm we see is the real deal. Now, please remember that none of this is theoretical from Jesus. Jesus is talking about actual people. I can insert a long list of names here, and probably you can too. People I led at a youth group at Hills Trinity Church many years ago. People I read the Bible with when I was at university. People I always was excited to see when I got to church on a Sunday. People who came to church and seemed to love it. People whose faces appeared to light up when the message of the Bible was explained and taught and applied. people who never missed small group and were excited, enthusiastic participants week in, week out. People who were quick to sign up and serve and to give and even to serve on the cleaning team. People who were excited to be part of a church plant. People who have long since drifted from following Jesus, as far as I know. And it wasn't because we didn't have effective systems or that we were teaching dodgy doctrine or not holding community lunches or cancelling too many barbecues, whatever it might be. It's because this is what happens when we speak the gospel into people's lives. This is the great pain of church life and gospel ministry. And yet in his kindness, Jesus warns us up front that this is what it's going to be like. It'll be heartbreaking. It actually gets worse when we see the third group in verse 22. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. The worries of this life, or the anxiety of the age in a different translation, doesn't refer, by the way, to mental health struggles, but the desire to do whatever it takes to succeed and be safe and secure in this world. Goes naturally with the fraud of wealth. There are some people who drift, who walk away from the Lord Jesus because they think that education or their career or money or endless travel or sex or even their own ability and intellect offers them better prospects than the gospel of the Lord Jesus itself. Sometimes, even if they think that for themselves, that's the choice they make. If they don't think that for themselves, that's the choice they make for and the message they send to their children. And it's heart-wrenchingly sad. And dare I say it, unfathomably stupid. And we have to stand by and watch. Now here, Jesus has no interest, by the way, in explaining whether people like the third soil are truly Christians in the first place. The rest of the New Testament suggests that if they were, they'll repent, turn back to God, and come back home in the course of time. But that's not the focus of Jesus here. His focus is the brutal reality of what happens when the word of the kingdom is spoken. We must be ready for it to have zero effect, impact on some, a fleeting impact on others, and for others to give who give every appearance that they've brought to life with from the by the gospel, but only to walk away. But praise God for verse 23 and the fourth soil. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. It's wonderfully simple. We sow the seed and God does the rest. This is the great privilege of being involved in gospel ministry, making Jesus known. You know, at the end of the day, right, our job as people who belong to the Lord Jesus through faith, by his grace, empowered by the Holy Spirit, our job is to grab handfuls of infinitely precious seed and just chuck it around. As far as we possibly can, as wide as we possibly can, and then guess what? Just sit back and watch God do his thing. It's really important that we grasp the simplicity and the profundity of Jesus' words here. We scatter the seed. It won't appear to have much impact on some, but on others and to others, God gives understanding and life and produces abundant fruit. Taking hold of this simple truth on the one hand provides a beautiful safeguard against us thinking that God only works through our careful preparation, our tender sensitivity, or our cutting-edge insights or sheer personal brilliance. He doesn't. We're just seed scatterers. And that on the other hand frees us from taking responsibility for the outcomes that isn't actually our own. Saves us from despondency as we look back on that conversation we had with someone and kind of kick ourselves for what we didn't say or what we did say. And the seeming ineffectiveness of our words. It's a salve for every time we speak and everyone within earshot isn't instantly encouraged and permanently changed or enlightened and by the gospel. We're not the Holy Spirit. We're just seed scatterers. On one level, it's not complicated, but it is terribly important. You see, the truth is, if we're saved by faith, we serve by faith, and we live by faith as well. And as those who are serious about living for Jesus, we need to take this on board. This is how God works, and this is what we can expect. So as I close, three brief applications of Jesus' teaching here, the parable of the sower. Three brief applications. Application one, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. God works through his word, and therefore let us ask God to do his work through his word. Pray that the Lord would, pray that the word of the gospel wouldn't be snatched away when it's shared and when it's scattered, whether that's wherever the seed is scattered. At home, at work, on campus, at your run club, over the coffee machine where you get your barista made coffee in the morning. Pray. It's something I've been reminded this week, actually. It's something that I used to do really regularly, even here at City Light Church North Adelaide. When we had our pre-service prayer meeting, I would often pray, Lord, as the word of God is proclaimed today, as we sing about the gospel today, I pray that the evil one doesn't snatch away the word of the gospel. I'd also pray as well that, you know, when the church gathering sort of wraps up, I'd pray, Lord, even as the church, the formal part of the church gathering wraps up, I pray that the word of the gospel isn't sort of snatched away by, I don't know, AFL or, you know, the taste of the Long Black this morning, but there would be, the word would kind of do its work. The Long Black was good, by the way. But yeah, but that the word of the gospel would do its work and that the evil one wouldn't come and just snatch it away. We had to pray. Pray for the word to bear fruit. Second application, scatter the seed. Scatter the seed. You know, let us be known as people who, here at North Adelaide, who grab handfuls of gospel seed and just scatter it generously and courageously and liberally, freely, so that all may have the opportunity to repent and believe and find life and life to the full in Jesus. What might seed scattering look like? Could be that the Lord is laying on your heart a desire to head overseas on mission, to scatter the seed of the gospel in a nation where seed scattering is restricted, even where seed scattering is kind of illegal, where seed scattering has never been done before. Maybe that's you. To take the word of the gospel with generosity and courage to a part of the world yet reached by the good news of Jesus, maybe. Or it might be something much closer to home, simply inviting a friend or a colleague to read the gospel with you. You know, we've got copies of Matthew's gospel lying around the church, which you are welcome to take. It could be Matthew's gospel, we've got Luke's gospel, we've got Mark's gospel, we've got John's gospel. You could take and read that. I was recently introduced to a resource called The Word One-to-One. I think there's a picture of it. Yeah, it's the word one-to-one, which makes it's a really easy way to explore what the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the gospel says about Jesus with someone else who's yet to know him. It's based on John's gospel, the word one-to-one. It's really easy to use. You can download an app onto your phone, and it just takes you through a really guided reading of the gospel of John. It's really nice. And this is what they say. We believe that God's word offers an opportunity for everyone to encounter Jesus for themselves. The word one-to-one presents it in an accessible, easy-to-use, and relaxed format so that non-believers can explore the claims of Jesus with their Christian friends. It's a really neat resource. And we're just giving some thought at the moment to whether we would do a little bit of training in conjunction with this. But I've used it with a friend, and it's really neat. It's really short, some guided questions. Yeah, it's really good. A way to help us to be seed scatterers, generously, courageously, liberally, scattering the seed, trusting that God will just do his work. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would open eyes, bear fruit, scatter seed, grab buckets of seed and just scatter around everywhere, however that might be. And thirdly, check for fruit. Check your fruit in your own life. J.C. Ryle, my favourite dead bishop, writes this in his commentary amidst various applications of this particular parable. He writes this: "In the last place, let us learn from this parable that there is only one evidence of hearing the word rightly. That evidence is to bear fruit. The fruit here spoken of is the fruit of the Spirit: repentance towards God, faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, holiness of life and character, prayerfulness, humility, charity, spiritual mindedness. These are the only satisfactory proofs that the seed of God's word is doing proper work in our souls. We must never be content with barren orthodoxy and cold maintenance of correct theological views. We must see to it that the gospel we profess to love produces fruit in our hearts and lives." He goes on, "This is real Christianity. Those words of James, the brother of Jesus, should often ring in our ears: be doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. The word of God, the seed of the gospel, must be received into our hearts and become the mainspring, the wellspring of our conduct." I hope you can see that these words are written for us. They are a call to us to listen to the word of God, and that we may hear and do it. That might be what you need to hear this morning. But these words are written to help us get our heads around the fact that a gospel-driven life is never straightforward. Speaking the gospel into other people's lives is accompanied by all kinds of challenges and setbacks and heartaches and disappointments, and joy as the gospel takes root in others' lives. But as Jesus himself made clear, it's his message, a message that alone can bring life and hope and fruitfulness. So what are we to do? Scatter the seed and keep scattering. Preach the word of the gospel in season and out of season, as Paul says. To pour ourselves today and tomorrow and the next day and every day until we see the Lord Jesus Christ scattering the treasure of the gospel far and wide, and then just step back and see what God may do. Amen? Amen? Let's pray together. Let's pray. Loving Father, we're aware that we're never more than unprofitable servants. We're weak, we're inconsistent, at times we're foolish. We ourselves, we struggle to listen to your word. And yet we're often surprised when others don't care to listen when we share it. But thank you that you're the sovereign God, and who in your wisdom has chosen to involve weak and foolish and inconsistent people like us in scattering the seed of the gospel. We pray that you would work through your word in us, bear fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And Father, in your great kindness, would you work through our words to build your kingdom for the glory of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from City Light Church, North Adelaide. We hope you found it helpful, and we'd love for you to share this message with others. For more great content, more information about City Light Church, or to donate to the work of City Light Church North Adelaide, visit us at citylight.church/North Adelaide.